today we're going to be speaking on the subject, a word for the enemy, as we come in chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, as you noted in the program, if you read that, Matthew is showing us the power of Christ over darkness, over evil, the unseen world of demons in this particular text. And I will share with you, I know that Dr. Simmons and others of you that are preachers of the gospel, Dr. McCall and others, whenever you go to preach on the enemy, man, you're going to be attacked that week. You just get beat up. And so now I've had a pretty good week, but boy, the spiritual oppression is there. It's just always there when you're preaching and exposing the enemy. And I want you to really pray that God will open up all our eyes and our hearts to see what we need to see today, because I believe that this is what is going on dramatically in our country today, and that's why our country's getting darker and darker and darker and darker, because of the demonic activity that is in society today. And really, we are welcoming it in our society. We just open up the floodgates. We, with no discernment at all, we're just letting it come out in our society today. We have no discernment, no restraint. We're just saying, let's let it be wide open for the enemy to come in. And so today we're going to look at a word for the enemy. Now let me say a few things as I begin. Number one, I do not believe that a believer can be demon possessed, okay? A believer is possessed by the Holy Spirit. We're sealed into the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. And so good news is, if you're a child of God today, you're not going to be demon possessed. Now, you may act like a demon every now and then, but you're not going to be demon possessed. Now, the bottom line is, we do get demonically influenced and oppressed. We're influenced when we're used of the enemy in a negative way, a critical way. When we become sour, we become bitter. When we become hostile, when we become angry, when we become negative, when we become critical of things, we're used of the enemy. You say, well, how'd you know all that? Well, look in the mirror. That's how I know all that stuff. Looking in the mirror of God's word, that's why I know. I can get used to the enemy just like anybody else can. Also, I can get oppressed by the enemy. I can get my emotions just beat to a pulp. Spiritually, I can get beat to a pulp by the enemy. He will oppress us. So we will not be demonically possessed, but we can be oppressed and influenced by the enemy. And so I wanted to say that as we move on in. There'll be other things that I'll say as we move on in the message. So if you have your Bibles open to Matthew 8, we're going to read verses 28 through 34. Matthew 8, verse 28 through 34. Would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Now let me make this statement as you're standing. You will also find this same account with a different variance, but the same account, in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, and also in Luke chapter 8, around verse 28 and following, you will find that, or in Luke chapter 8, verse 26 through 39. And so let's read here in verse number 28. When he had come to the other side of the country of the Gerasenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs exceedingly fierce, so that one could pass that way, so no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a good way off from them was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. A word for the enemy, and we are all attacked by the enemy. So with your Bibles open, please be seated, and let us ask God's blessing upon his word today. Father, we give you praise for this day that you have made. We do thank you, God, that we have the privilege to come to gather with your people in the body of Christ at this place called Hillcrest to worship you. God, we thank you that you give us that invitation, you give us that privilege. God, what a blessing to lift up praises unto your name and to exalt you and to praise you and you alone today. Now, Father, as we come to look into this text today, we would ask that by the authority and the power of Christ that you would protect, that you would lead, you would direct, you would speak. I pray that you will have supremacy in this place. I pray that, God, that we will give no room for the enemy to attack in any way. I pray that, Father, you will expose the liar, the deceiver, the destroyer, the killer, the murderer. I pray that, God, you will expose him fully. I pray that you will reveal in any of our lives where there may be potential strongholds or potential openings so that, God, that we could look to you, that we could resist the devil, and that we could look to you and ask you to remove him and his presence, and, God, that you would protect us. Now, God, I pray for those that may not know the Lord Jesus today. I pray that, God, that you would draw them to the cross of redemption, that they could be possessed by the Savior, that they could be redeemed, they could be transformed, and they could experience the victory that is ours in Christ. Now, Lord, we thank you that you are our victor. We thank you that you have authority and supremacy and sovereignty over all things. We acknowledge that this day, and we will praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Last week we saw where the disciples were at sea and they said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey this man?" They didn't understand. They were just learning who he was. We're going to see in this text, as we go on into it, we're going to see that the demons even knew who Jesus was. In Matthew's gospel, as I said, one thing we're going to see is that Matthew is trying to reveal to us in chapter 8, as well as other places, the authority of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, remember the series is Jesus our King. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is supreme over all things. And here in Matthew chapter 8, we have seen where Jesus has healed a leper. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law, the centurion's servant, and he has calmed the seas and the waves, and now we're going to see where he has authority over the dark world of demons. Here's what you must understand, what he is showing to us. There is not one realm of life that you and I will be touched by or impacted by that Christ cannot and does not have authority. He is supreme over all things. Here's what he is saying, in essence. He is saying, my faith in Christ ought to absolute touch every area of my life, not just when I come in here on Sunday, but everywhere. My marriage, my parental life, if you're a grandparent, your grandparenting, your work life, your neighborhood life, your shopping life, your recreational life, your relationship with Christ ought to impact everything that you do in such a significant way that Christ is ruling and reigning 24/7 in your life. There's nothing that he cannot touch. There's nothing that he cannot impact. And so if you're living and struggling with some issues in your life today, understand this truth. Christ can rule and reign over whatever you're struggling with. He can give you that victory. He has already defeated the foe. He's already defeated the enemy. Paul writes to us, and he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he says of the enemy, he says, and of his devices we are not ignorant of. I believe that there is a lot of ignorance about the devices of the enemy today. It is very evident in the body of Christ where we are ignorant of his deception, his subtlety, and how he is just creeping in inch by inch by inch into our everyday life. He is doing it through our television. He is doing it through our social media. He's doing it through our lifestyles. He's doing it through our lack of passion anymore for the things of Christ. He is a time robber. He steals and he creeps in and he destroys in many, many ways. That's why 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Peter is simply saying the enemy is out roaring. He's making a lot of noise. And he will destroy you if he has an opportunity to set up a stronghold in your life as a believer. And Paul does speak about the fact that Christians can have strongholds of the enemy built up in our life. And you need to understand, that's why he says that by the tearing down or pulling down of the stronghold. A stronghold may be anger or rage in your life. A stronghold may be a a bitterness in your life. A stronghold may be that unforgiveness in your life. That stronghold may be pornography in your life. That stronghold may be a greed in your life. Whatever it is, a stronghold, he may be setting that up in your life. And what he is saying, he wants to come in and he wants to destroy your life. Now, as I look at this text, there's the first thing I see in verse number 28 is the work of Satan. It says, when he had come to the other side of the country of the Gerasenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Now, Mark and Luke both tell us of one guy. I believe they focus in on the guy that's called Legion, or has a demon called Legion. Now, the word Legion is in reference to a Roman legion, meaning 5,000 to 6,000. This guy was possessed. He had a whole bunch of demons in him. Now, I'll share with you that I have encountered demon possession. I've encountered the demonic world. The first time I really encountered it was over in Haiti. Andre Pierre was the most feared witch doctor in all the Caribbean. And I saw where this guy, and it was validated and documented. We met that guy. And you say, were you not afraid? No, because I went in, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That's just the way I went. I thought if I get a chance to witness to the guy and talk to him about Jesus, I'm going to do it. But I saw a painting this guy painted of a guy in France. Andre Pierre painted this painting of a guy in France with no eyes. And he painted him with no eyes so that the guy would have the curse of blindness on him because he betrayed him in a financial deal. And indeed, that's what happened. The guy went blind. I remember when I came out here, we were just here a short while. And I maybe a year or so, and our daughter Martha got sick. She came down with this fever and stuff, and I began to pray. And in my devotional time and the other part of the week, God said to me to fast and pray. And I thought, well, I don't need to fast and pray. God's given me a peace about Martha. She's going to be all right. And her disease progressed, and I kept saying, I'm supposed to fast and pray. Never did. Did not do it. Martha ended up having to go to the hospital. And she ended up with Kawasaki's disease. And very few people get that. It's not one of those common things. There was a lot of stuff going on. God revealed some things. I won't go into all that. But I'll never forget the Monday night that she was in the hospital. I go back to the church over on Boulder. And when I walked in, one of our student interns says, Pastor, we're glad you're here. Our student pastor at that time was downstairs with some other folks. Said, please come. He needs you now. And I said, what's up? He said, you'll just have to see. And I come in, and when I get in and I go down into the fellowship hall, they were on the far end, and seated on the couch was a lady I'd never seen before. And out of her was coming this voice I'd never heard before. And all over her arms were all kinds of scars, and there were fresh cuts on her arms at this time. And the Spirit of God said to me, the reason I wanted you to fast, because this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And so all I could do is just say, you all hold on, I've got to bow. I didn't tell them what I was doing. I just bowed my head before the Lord and repented and asked God to forgive me for being disobedient that week. And all I could do was basically just say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to be silent. Now, I could go through and tell you that whole story. There was a whole lot more. I've encountered others. I want to tell you what, the demonic world is real. It is real. And so what we see is these guys come out and they are tormented. They are possessed by the enemy himself. Now you need to understand, John 10:10 says this, the thief, that is Satan, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Understand this. The enemy wants to do nothing of your life except to erode your joy, erode your passion, destroy your relationships, destroy your financial life, destroy your time life, destroy your passion for Christ, erode your peace. Anything that he can, he wants to destroy and kill it. He hates you. He absolutely hates you. And here is what is absolutely amazing and mind-boggling to me. Why at times do we still yield ourselves over to the ungodly world? And his whole agenda is to destroy us. But Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. In other words, you'd have his peace. You'd have his joy. You'd have his contentment. You'd have his blessings in life. And yet we make ourselves open prey for the enemy on many, many occasions. Now what I see here is this. I see in this text the work of delusion. You say, where do you find the work of delusion? Well, you see it when they come out of the tombs. It's not of a right mind. You're not of a right mind living in a cemetery, especially in those days. You know, we look at the cemetery, you go over to the VFW. I want to tell you something. I don't want to be in a cemetery at night. Any of y'all know what I mean? You just don't want to walk through a cemetery at night. I'm just not interested in that. It's just not really exciting to me. I remember that story. You've probably heard it before about this old guy. He decided he was going to take a shortcut home one night. And he walking through the cemetery. They dug a fresh grave. He didn't realize it. He fell right in. Well, unbeknownst to him, somebody else had already fallen in that thing. And they were sitting over there in the one end, and this one guy was trying to get up. He just kept getting up and trying to climb out, jump up, and he just couldn't get up. It was a deep grave. Guy just struggled and struggled and struggled. Finally, back over in the back, unbeknownst to that guy, here's another man in there, and all of a sudden the guy says, "No use, you can't get out." But he did. You know, I'd have got out too, or I'd died one. But you'd have to be of a demented mind, a delusional mind, to live in a cemetery. And especially in those days, Dr. Trammell could tell you, I'll never forget the first time we went over to Israel back in around 2000, 2001, whenever it was, and you saw all these tombs. Well, they were just rock cut out, shaped on top of the ground, you know, sealed the best they could. Cemeteries in that day were not well-groomed. And in fact, there was a lot of stench because of the bodies. They weren't sealed up in a vault, put 6 foot under the ground. It stunk in a cemetery in those days. It was just not a pleasant place to be. And so these guys were delusional. First of all, you can tell it because of where they were living. They were just not of a right mind. You can tell the way they were functioning, the way they came out just as madmen. They were not of a right mind. They'd lost their peace of mind, their presence of mind. They'd lost their common sense. Listen, darkness, demonic influence will cause you to lose a presence of mind, cause you to lose all common sense. Take a look at our society, folks. You've heard me say this. We have lost all common sense in this society today. There is nothing rational that's going on. I mean, take the most recent thing right now, the legalization of marijuana. I want to tell you something. There are candidates, even on the Republican side, both sides of the fence, the libertarians, independents, or whoever, that are supportive of legalization of marijuana. You say, well, preacher, but what about that medicinal stuff? I want to tell you that medicinal stuff is a small percentage. Well, make it a prescription, put it in a pharmacy, and let them have it that way. We've lost our mind. Let's just set up a stand, and let's just get everybody stoned so we can run over everybody. Common sense has gone out the window in our society. I mean, look at the sexual perversion in our society. You know, it's okay to publish pornography on TV, primetime TV today, on billboards, and in malls, and to show nudity about everywhere you turn, but it's not okay to put the Ten Commandments that say that you ought not lie, you ought not steal, you ought not do all these things. It's illegal. We've lost common sense. It's okay to to abort a baby, but not kill an eagle. We've lost common sense in our society. Folks, I could go on. The homosexual agenda is a sexual perversion. It is a sexual perversion, just like adultery is a sexual perversion. We've also got this type of stuff going on now. The courts are ruling in other places. Well, you know, you have these people that are really mixed up on their sexual identity, so we want to make it to where if they want to go in the boys' restroom or the girls' restroom, they can do it. We've lost our mind. You want to know why? Because darkness is abounding. Salt and light is not shaking and shining in society anymore. We are becoming more delusional in this society. These men were delusional. They had lost every common sense about them. And so here they are. They just were not of a right mind. one thing that's happening in our society today, the reason that we want to get rid of everything to do with Creator God, as we read about in Genesis chapter 1 and following, the reason society wants to eradicate God is because now we want to make God in our own image so that we can do what we want to and not feel guilty about the sin that we're living in and the permissiveness that we're living in. That's why it's okay for all these other religions to proclaim there are many ways to know God, and there's different ways, and the Hindus and the other Mormons and others that all have these false religions. They've got all these different ideologies about God. Have you ever noticed it's okay to promote Islam? It's okay to promote Hinduism? It's okay to promote Mormonism, but not Christianity. Christians are the intolerant bunch, and we're the ones that's getting steamrolled. Steamrolled. And it's not that we're supposed to go out and take up arms and shoot people, but I wish we'd just get out of the salt shakers, all I wish. I wish we'd turn the flashlight on a little bit. You see, we're delusional in our society today. Then I see and hear the work of death. Notice it says they've come out of the tombs. There it tells us, out of the tombs in verse number 28. What does that mean? Means they're living among death itself. They were physically alive, but they were spiritually dead. They were among death in their own life. It was reflective of where they were. It was reflective of the outward appearance of where they were living, of what was going on inwardly in their life. They were spiritually dead. The Bible says that we are born dead in our trespasses and sin against God. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, what did God tell Adam? In the day that you eat of the tree, over here, Adam, in that day you shall surely die. Did they surely die? They lived 900, he lived to be 900 years old. Man, aren't you glad it's not that long now? You talk about your retirement running out, it would run out. Talk about your body really looking a mess the way we go, we'd really be a mess, would we not? 900 years old, some of you think, well, that might not be too bad. Well, if you could maintain the physical presence of mind and physical ability, it may not be, but I doubt we could. But here's what happened. They died spiritually when they sinned against God. The fellowship with God died, the peace with God died. The conscious of purity of conscience died. They became guilty in the presence of God, guilty in the presence of one another. They became stained with sin. And they died in that beautiful relationship that they had with God. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The work of Satan is to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus has come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But also look at the work of destruction. Now, Mark, it tells us in chapter 5, verse number 5, it tells us that this man was cutting himself. He'd be chained up. He was cutting himself. These demons were so strong that they would break the chains. I remember another occasion I went down. There was this guy that was at Parkland Hospital, and I was informed about it. I go down there. He's in the psychiatric ER area, and as I'm walking back, I'm hearing this unbelievable vile noise and everything. And this guy has ripped a sink off the wall. You say, how do you get in these messes? Listen, brother, when I came out here, I said, God, I didn't have that in Virginia. Now, what is going on? You know, really, I didn't. I didn't have that stuff. I'm just thinking, well, we didn't have it, or either it was there and I didn't know about it. But this guy ripped a sink out of the wall. He was cursing, foul as could be. When I walked in, I said his name and he looked at me, and all of a sudden he just stopped and he became peace. There was a demonic influence there on that occasion. But you need to understand, the demonic can make you supernaturally strong, because they are supernatural beings. And here these guys were ripping their chains. They were doing all these things. They were cutting themselves. They were destroying their own physical bodies. Why? These demons didn't care about these guys. These demons just wanted to take up habitation in somebody and absolutely ruin their life. They didn't care if they would die. Do you think that the enemy cares anything about you at all? Not one iota, nothing. And yet we will give ourselves over to him in what we watch, what we listen to, what we read, where we go, things we do. We open up the door for him to absolutely have a heyday. We say, well, that's just pure legalism. I won't tell you no. It is pure demonic out there. When we open ourselves up to him and his influence, we are saying, Lord, I really know you believe that you have life to give to me, but I know the enemy can't really harm me, so it's okay for me to watch a little bit of this and participate in a little bit of that. And let me tell you something, inch by inch by inch by inch by inch, he's building up strongholds in life, and he's destroying the peace and the joy in people's lives. He's bringing oppression and depression in people's lives. He's destroying marital relationships, parental relationships. He's destroying your passion for Christ, commitment to the Lord, your fellowship of Christ, just inch by inch by inch by inch by inch. Because we think, it's not going to hurt me. He is nothing but pure destruction. His goal is to destroy you. He is our enemy. We should not want to give him even a look at the ground we're standing on, much less open up and tolerate something. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3 says. Ephesians chapter 2. I think I've got it there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 through 3. In which you once walked like a... Once you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power there, who is that? That's Satan himself. Satan is the prince of the power there. He is the god of this world, folks. You need to understand that. The spirit who now works in the sons of whom? Disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. He is saying, before you came to Christ, here's who you were. You were influenced by him in a great way. You were children of lust. You were children of disobedience. You were walking a path of destruction of your own life because you were not consumed by Christ. And so what he is saying is this. He is saying just what Ephesians 2 is saying. He was eroding their conscience. He was destroying their lives. He brought death into their presence. And that is the work of Satan. It was the work of Satan when Jesus confronted them in the cemetery. And it's the work of Satan still today. Now look at the weakness of society. Mark. Go over to Mark, if you would. Got to tie these together. Mark chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. Look what it says. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with the chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. What does it say? No one could do nothing for this guy. You know what it's saying? Society can't do anything. Look at the weakness of society. Here's where we are in our delusion in society today. We think that if we can just get a better educational program, or if the government could legislate something different, or if we could have better counselors, that we're going to alter some of this stuff. Now, I'm not against education. I'm not against laws being passed, and I'm not against counseling. I'm not against social reformation, those types of things. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is this. When it comes to the demonic world, there is nothing that government, anybody, any money, any counselor, or anything can do to subdue that in a person's life. Only the authority of Christ can transform a life and subdue the demonic world. No other can do that. Understand this. We think that we can legislate this stuff. We think that we can social reform this stuff. We think that if we just pour money into something, we think that if we can just educate people all the more. Christ knew that the change did not come from the outside. It comes from the inside. They chained these guys up. They isolated them. They bound them. They kept them there. And understand this, it did not work. It didn't work then. It's not going to work today. The only way to defeat the enemy and overcome the enemy that wants to destroy and kill, bind up, dilute any life is through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. No other way. People think, man, my rage, my anger. You've got rage and anger out of control. The only way that you'll ever subdue it is through the authority and the power of Christ. Some of you have pornography issues. The only way you'll ever overcome it is through the authority of Christ, through repentance and cleansing and the authority of Christ. Some of you have hostility. Some of you have greed. Some of you have bitterness in your life. The only way you'll ever overcome these issues in your life, these strongholds in your life, is through the authority of Christ. It's not going to be through some educational program. It's not going to be just going through a 9 million step something. And I'm not saying those aren't good. They can help. But let me tell you something. If the authority of Christ and the Word of God is not there, you will not be set free, because Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's no other way to be free except free in Christ. Now understand me. Don't you go out of here saying, preacher, down this and down that. I did not down education, did not down government, did not down reform programs, did not down anything. I want to tell you something. Apart from Christ, you will never be set free. Those things may help you, but you will never be set free apart from Christ. So Matthew tells us that the people who had restrained these guys, isolated these guys, were even afraid to come that way because they would come out after them. Tells us verse 28 of Matthew chapter 8. Go back over there. Now I want you to see the wonder of the Savior very quickly, the wonder of the Savior. In verses 29 through 32, let's just read this section again. Then suddenly they cried out saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, a good way off from them was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, this whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from the region. Let me share some things about the wonder of the Savior here. Jesus' disciples, they had set out to go across the sea. He said, men, let's go to the other side. We saw last week they encountered a storm. Jesus calms the storm. They finally arrive. When they arrive to the other side, here come these two demon-possessed guys. Don't know that they were the only two there. May have been more. Like I say, Mark and Luke only mentions one. Matthew mentions two. Don't know. But these are the two that are spotlighted here by Matthew. They come to Jesus. Come running out to Jesus. Jesus has come on an assignment for these two guys, because if you will notice, after Jesus comes and sets these guys free, what does he do? The people say, leave. He goes back. You know what Jesus did? He had one assignment, and that was go to the other side of the lake, fight the storms of the sea, and go to the other side of the lake and cast out the demons of these guys and set them free and redeem them, because those guys were going to be missionaries, we'll see in a minute. He had one assignment. Listen, you may have one assignment, just to go across the sea to encounter one person. I'm not talking about literally sea. Go across the street, go to work, wherever it may be. You may have one assignment to go out and reach one person, and they become an incredible missionary, as we'll see in a few minutes. But notice here what happens in verse number 29. Notice their confession in verse number 29. And suddenly they cried out saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? I mean, the demons knew who he was, but the disciples didn't. Who is this man that can calm the winds and the sea? They still hadn't figured it out, but the demons did. Let me tell you something, friend. At the name of Jesus, demons fear and tremble. They shake. You want to know why? Because Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is king. Jesus is ruler over all things. He is authority over all things. Everything is under his feet. He is in charge. The demons knew who he was. Disciples didn't. Demons recognized him. Notice what they said. What do we have to do with you? You know what one commentary said? It says it's kind of like they're doing this. Man, we're not even on the same page. What are you doing over here? We've got what they were confessing was our ministries are totally different, Jesus. Jesus could have said, you've got that right. Totally different. Opposite is night and day. What do you have to do with us? We're over here torturing this guy. We're destroying this guy. Jesus said, yeah, I've come to help this guy. I've come to deliver him. We like restraining this guy. We like cutting this guy. Jesus said, yeah, but I've come to set the guy free. We're bringing death into the presence. Jesus said, but I want to bring life into the presence. We've troubled their souls. Jesus said, I want to bring peace into their souls. Opposite. Everything was opposite. Everything was totally opposite. Why do you want to come over here and mess with us, Jesus? Because I have a mission, and it's to set these two men free. I've come to give them life. You've come to give them death. I've come to lift them up and to make them have an abundant life. You've come to destroy. You've come to steal. I've come to take back. So they confess this is the Son of God. They know who Jesus is, no doubt. Notice, we won't dwell on this, but notice in that part of verse number 29, there's a second question, have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, of course, the implication there, you could take it to the cross, the grave and the tomb, the resurrection, when Jesus was going to defeat them, or you could go all the way over, as we will end in Revelation chapter 20, where he cast them into the bottomless pit forever and ever and ever. Either way, they're defeated. They know it. They know their time is coming. They know the end is near. They know their fate. I mean, if you knew that you were with a loser, I mean, the person was absolutely going to be just to lose a game. You know, I always like to be on the winning team. I was not a great contributor to the win, but I like to be on the winning team. Anybody like that? I didn't like to play for losers. And I usually am sharp enough to figure out who's going to win, who's going to lose. And so I'd try to get on the winning team. I didn't want to purposely get on the losing team. And this is what you see here. If you sign up and you're walking with the enemy and you're letting the enemy come along, they know they're defeated. Why do you want to join in with a bunch of losers anyway? They're defeated. But let's look not only at their confession, but look at the command. In verse number 32, Jesus, these demons come and they begged him to cast them out into the swine, the herd of swine. That's a whole other story there. The swine are a distance off before Jesus cast them out. They know what Jesus is going to do. They know Jesus has come to cast them out. Hey, Jesus, see those swine over there? Mark tells us it's about 2,000 pig. You could have had a real pork barbecue with all that. Somebody said this was the first deviled ham event when they got cast out. It's bad, isn't it? But they say, can you cast us in that swine? Jesus simply said one word, go. A word for the enemy. Jesus did not have to give a 3-point, 6-point message. He didn't have to say a sentence. Go. The authority of Jesus. Go. Power of Jesus. Go. The supremacy of Jesus. Go. The sovereignty of Jesus. Go. One word. A word for the enemy. Go. And they go into the swine. And they go over a cliff and into the sea. Now understand, the pigs drown, the demons didn't. Demons are eternal. Somebody said, well, preacher, that, you know, you have some people who always move to the earthly. Somebody said that Jesus allowed this to happen for two reasons. Number one, in case some people thought that these guys were just kind of mentally deranged when they consumed the pigs and took the pigs to where pigs would never go down a hill into the water and drown themselves. Pigs only wallow in mud. They would never do that. They said when that happened and the demons possessed those pigs and went into the lake and drowned themselves, that left no doubt to the people that these guys were demon-possessed. The second reason is that Jesus wants to point out to us what we seem to think is valuable in life. Just like these people come from the city and they see what happened to the pig, they say, Jesus, leave here. You know why? Because you're destroying our economic base. They didn't care that two lives had been redeemed. You're destroying our economic base. And sometimes we're more concerned about the economy and the economics of things than we are the people that are being touched. Let me move on very quickly. Let's finish this up. So how do you have victory over the enemy? Let me give you just a few points. First of all, resist and flee. Resist and flee. It tells us in James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will draw near to you. And here's what the scriptures teach us. First thing, I could have said submit and resist. First thing you need to do is submit your life daily to God as a believer. If you're not a believer, then the first thing you need to do is submit your life to Christ as your Savior today. If you're a believer, you need to submit yourself to Him fully, and you need to ask Him to draw near to you as you draw near to Him. Then you need to resist. Resist. Resist means when you know that something does not honor God and will not honor God, and something could present itself as temptation in your life and dishonor God and does not glorify God and could give room to the devil, you walk away from it. You turn it off when the TV comes on propagating some nonsense with vulgarity and vile and pornography. Turn it off. Don't you deliberately pay for a ticket to go watch something that will violate your mind? Resist it. You say, but I'm mature. I want to tell you something. You're in for a fall. None of us are so mature that we can play with the devil. Resist. Submit, resist, and then what's it say? The enemy will flee. He will flee. Second thing is, remember, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Remember, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. He says, remember this, as a child of God, we've overcome the world because of the one who is in us, overcame the world, and we're overcomers, not because of us, but because of him who dwells in me. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world, ravaging this world. So when you get all depressed and all upset about what's going on in the world, remember, greater is he that is in you. We have victory. Thirdly, rest. You need to rest in the work of Christ. First of all, you rest in the work of Christ, that the devil is a defeated foe. He's a defeated foe. 1 John 3:8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the devil. That's what he did. He is defeated. When Jesus cried out, it is finished on the cross, he conquered. Let me go on. The devil is a doom foe. This is what I was talking about a moment ago. This is where he's headed. Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2 and verse 10. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having a key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. Came across this song the third day. It says, cry out to Jesus. Some of you here today need to cry out to Jesus for salvation. Some of you need to cry out to Jesus as a child of God that he would deliver you. Listen to what it says. Great, great words. It says, there is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He will meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. For the ones who can't break the addictions and chains, you tried to give up, but you come back again. Just remember that you're not alone in your shame and your suffering. To the widow who suffers from being alone, wiping tears from her eyes. For the children around the world without a home, say a prayer tonight. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He will meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Jesus came to them and he said, go. And they were set free. And the next thing you see is they're sitting all cleaned up. Next thing they're wanting to go with Jesus, and Jesus says, no, you go home, tell everybody what's happened. And they go into the Decapolis, it says, the 10 cities, and tell everybody what Jesus had done, paving the way for the gospel into the future. Every head bowed, every head bowed.